You just needed to watch that final episode, right? All your friends are talking about it. It's become your idol, and you become angry when asked to stop. You're a gossip. You're a schemer. You don't just love to pass news on, but you speak ill and you plant doubts about others. And in this case, you sway the opinions of others and arrange things in your favor. You've been admonished, you've been rebuked, but you continue to cause division and you become angry when your free speech is censored. Now, folks, these were some of the problems that Paul had to deal with in the Corinthian church. There was drunkenness, there was gossip, there was uncleanness, there was adultery, there was divorce, there was sensuality, and there was also false teaching. And when Paul taught the Corinthians, as we have seen, he was always bold. He held back nothing. And because of that, they resisted and they got angry. Now, why were they like this? I mean, aren't Christians not supposed to be drunks? Aren't they not supposed to be gossips? Aren't they not supposed to worship idols? So why were the Corinthians? And the answer is the same for us as it is for them. The answer is very simple. It's because we as Christians, we often serve two masters. You know, like the Hebrew slaves, when they were freed from Egypt, when they were redeemed, after they came out, what did they do? What was the first thing that they did? They made themselves an idol. They were freed, but they made themselves an idol. And also, not only is it because they serve two masters, but there's the influence of unbelievers around them. Close unbelieving friends influenced them, the Corinthians, and us towards sin. You know, when Israel came out of Egypt, not everyone was an Israelite. Not everyone was a Hebrew. There were unbelieving Egyptians there as well, and unbelieving Israelites, and they were the ones who caused the rest of Israel to revolt. So Paul, seeing this in the Corinthian church, he had to address it. You know, it's always very uncomfortable. It shouldn't be uncomfortable, but it's always uncomfortable for a minister to have to address sin and to call people to holiness. So here, Paul was pleading from his heart. He was calling the people to live separately from sin, to live holy. And his words to them are words also to us. Now, there are three points in this message. Firstly, the command to be separate and holy. Secondly, the reasons to be separate and holy. And thirdly, the blessings of being separate and holy. And of course, this is often a message that, look, young people don't like to listen to. Neither do older people like to listen to. But firstly, we see here the command to be separate and holy. Verse 14 says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." In other words, Paul was saying, be a mix. Paul was commanding them not to mix themselves with the sinful culture around them. You see, the Christians, they were a small minority, and the Corinthian culture was a mix between Greek and Roman culture. It was a very wicked culture. The people would worship idols, men used women, and there was great inequality. You know, men could commit adultery and not be charged, but if women committed adultery in those days, they'd be killed, right? And the believers, being a small group, found it hard to fight against these cultural influences. You know, they were a minority, and not just a minority, they were a small minority. And Paul warned them that if they got too close, if they mixed around too wholeheartedly with the pagans around them, that they would be influenced. So he told them to be unmixed. Be not unequally yoked together. Now, in Paul's mind, he had a picture from the Old Testament. And this is a quote from the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 22, verse 10, Moses says, thou shalt not plow with an ox and ass together. So when you plow a field, you're not supposed to have a cow and a donkey together. You're not supposed to tie them together. Now, the question is, why? Why shouldn't you tie them together to plow the field? Well, the reason is very simple. They were two different animals. They had two different heights, right? Two different characteristics, two different strengths. And so, because of that, how could they get along to do a work together? And one commentator suggested, I'm not sure how true it is, you know, but many commentators have quoted this commentator, so it must be true, right? Well, he says, the donkey eats all different kinds of weeds. Some of them only the donkey can eat, which are a bit poisonous, right? And because of that, it has a really bad breath. You don't, you know, tend to see such things in commentaries, but the donkey has bad breath. And so the ox tries to avoid that bad breath by turning its head and pulling, right, away. And so if it was to plow the field, it would only plow with one shoulder, and it would lead to the bad health of the ox. So because both were different, both would suffer pain and discomfort. So in that one sense, you could say today, you know, because of this poor combination, it would be against work health and safety standards, right? So because of this, you should not plow together with an ox and a donkey. Now, in the same Deuteronomy passage, Moses also instructed the Israelites, when you sow your seeds in a field, don't sow with different seeds, right? So with the same seed, it says here, thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Now, when you sow with different seeds, I mean, you've got two different plants, how will the fruit be corrupted? Well, according to one commentator, he says that this cross-pollination, would produce bad fruit. And, you know, I scoured farming sites and, you know, amateur gardener sites, and they all said the same thing. One said, I'm in a situation where cross-pollination could be a disaster. I'm growing a coyote melon in the community garden. Many of the other gardeners are growing squash and other edible melons. My plant is extremely bitter and inedible. If pollen from my plant gets into their plots, they will produce inedible fruits. Their produce would be ruined. I know we have a lot of amateur farmers here. Some of us here are not so amateur, right? But Paul's instruction is very clear. You don't mix because the results can be really bad. And that's why, if you scroll down to verse 17, Paul tells the Corinthians, come out, be separated. He says, wherefore come out from among them and be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. And this also is a quote from the Old Testament, from Isaiah. Because back in Isaiah's day, the Jews, what were they doing? They were mixing with the pagans. And they were not only worshiping Jehovah, but they were also worshiping idols. You know, in the morning, they would go to the temple, they would offer their sacrifices to Jehovah, but at noontime, they would go down to the Valley of Hinnom, and they would offer their children as sacrifices to Baal. And Isaiah was telling them, God through Isaiah was telling them, that if they did not separate themselves, that they would one day be completely influence. So he told them, stop. Don't touch the unclean thing. Stop associating. Don't just get unmixed. Get out of there. And this commandment was a strong commandment. Get away. Don't touch. You know, it's kind of like my wife on a daily basis at home, almost, right? With wet hands, my toddler daughter would go near the electric socket. So what does she scream? What do I scream? Stop! Get away from there! Right? This is the strength of this commandment. And these commandments here that Paul was giving concern unbelievers and unbelief. Don't be mixed with unbelievers. Stop associating. Be separate from unbelief. Because he says here, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And he also says, don't touch the unclean thing. You know, God gave these Old Testament commandments because he wanted Israel, the people that he had redeemed out of Egypt, to be different. That they would not be like the pagans, to be separate. Because if they were mixed, they would no longer be different. They would no longer follow God. And this is exactly what happened with the Samaritans. If you recall, the king of Assyria, you know, he imported non-Israelites into Israel. And the Israelites started to intermarry with the non-Israelites. And they created a blended people. They created a blended religion. Not the religion of God or of the Bible, but a mixed religion. So what Paul was basically saying here is that mixture brings disaster. You know, it's a very clear principle when you have marriage, right? What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder, right? But what God has also put asunder, what God has separated, we must not join. Simple. You know, all of us here, well, not all of us, but some of us might be familiar with Tom Sawyer, Huckleberry Finn, right, written by an author called Mark Twain, or Samuel Clemens was his original name. But Mark Twain married a Christian lady. And at first, she did not want to marry him. But later, after being persuaded, she did. At first, Mark Twain would go to church with her, but subsequently he stopped. He could not keep up his hypocrisy. And eventually, she came to a place after many years where she no longer believed in a personal God. And one time in her life, there was a big crisis, so Mark Twain told her, "If your Christian faith will comfort you, then you need to go back to it." You know what her reply was? "I have none." What God has separated, we must not join. You know, there were two boys who came upon two baby finches, and they were chirping. And so they decided to take care of these finches and to teach them to become songbirds. And so they put them in a cage next to another cage with a canary inside, because the canary would sing very beautifully. So they thought that these chirping finches would learn how to sing, would become good songbirds. Now, several weeks later, there was no results. Then one day, one of the boys was surprised by a very strange sound coming out of the canary's cage. Instead of singing like a canary, it was chirping like a finch. So we see very clearly there's this principle. We need to be separate from the influences of unbelievers. We need to be unmixed and to come out. Now, this is a wonderful passage. It can be applied 101 ways. But the problem with this passage is it has often been abused and misunderstood. And it has made some Christians to be isolationists. I mean, the idea is here, well, if I'm not supposed to be mixed but to be separated, if I can't associate with unbelievers, then I can't have unbelieving friends. Then I can't work in this world. Then you form this commune, like the Amish. You know, they live in their own communities. They don't drive or have refrigerators because, you know, these things are far too worldly. In fact, they don't even have buttons. They only have what you call the hook and eye. You know the hook and eye, right? Right? Why? Because buttons are too worldly. The hook and eye are only, you know, holy. The ladies would wear bonnets, the men would have big beards, and they wear only black. And they do not mix with anyone outside of their community. But this is not what Jesus taught. Jesus said we are to be in the world as witnesses. And we can't be witnesses unless we interact with unbelievers. So therefore, this passage does not say absolutely that we can't associate with unbelievers. That's not the point of it. But we cannot have their ungodly influences to influence us. And when there is a danger of that, we are to come out from them. Now, furthermore, this passage has also been used to suppress a lot of lawful practices. That's not holy. Oh, goodness, that's not holy. That's not holy. You can't do it. But the problem is this. Christians don't always know what is sinful and what is not sinful. Correct? You know, what is sinful and what is not sinful is found in the Bible. But we Christians always have the tendency to make up stuff to say that this is sinful and that is not sinful. We identify sinful practices, we identify as sinful practices those things which may not be. For example, in the 1960s, you know, blue jeans, denim, they were worn by bikers and gangsters, right, in the U.S. So conservative Christians, what did they say? They would use this verse and therefore say and preach against Christians wearing blue jeans. Now, you can't wear blue jeans because it's sinful. But does wearing blue jeans make you a gangster? Doesn't. Doesn't, right? You know, does watching TV or listening to non-Christian music therefore mean you will be ungodly? No, right? Now, while watching TV does not make you unholy, some things on TV do. Like Game of Thrones. How much filth has gone into your heart by you watching it? How much time have you spent indulging in scenes that you should not? It is an unclean thing. Playing computer games. Is it wrong? It's not wrong. My mom's always texting me to make my next move on Words with Friends. Right? It's not wrong. But young people, if Fortnite is causing you to lack sleep, becoming isolated, making you rude to your parents, violent, and to lose interest in family affairs, isn't Fortnite a really bad idea? Similarly, listening to non-Christian music does not make you hate God, but filling your mind with Ariana Grande, who tells you, I know that, you know, I get a lot of blank looks at, who is that? What is that, right? But I hear a lot of laughter because you know who she is, right? Listening to Ariana Grande, who tells you to break up with your girlfriend because you're bored. Can that really be good? You know, young people, you know, in 2001, researchers surveyed 1,500 teenagers between the age of 12 and 17. Now, I know it's a bit sensitive, but hear this study out. Most participants were pure. They were virgins, okay, at the beginning of the study. In the next 3 years, during follow-up interviews, they found that 51% of teens who mainly had music that degraded purity had lost their purity in 2 years. You see, secular music is not wrong, but much of it is. Paul is not saying that we should isolate ourselves from the world, but that we must stay away from sinful people and things that would lead us away from Christ. And so he was saying here, be unmixed, be separated. And Paul now gives, secondly, the reasons. You know, I mean, there is a tremendous draw to some of these things. Who doesn't like to watch some of these things? Who doesn't like to listen to some of these things? But the draw to Christ is far greater. There are wonderful reasons to be separate and holy. And one of the reasons basically is this, you know, good and evil can't mix. You know, if we are believers, how can we gossip and scheme? It doesn't work. You can't mix them together. How can we watch certain TV shows? You know, can a Christian worship idols? What's your answer? Can the Christian worship idols? No, you can't. If not, why is it right for him to fill his mind with something filthy? You know, Paul asks here in verses 14 to 16, five questions that have five contrasts. He asks, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. You know, here we have words of unity. You have wonderful words like fellowship, communion, concord, part, agreement. Then there are words of holiness like righteousness, light, Christ, believer, and temple. But then there are also thrown in there words of sinfulness like unrighteousness, darkness, Belial, infidel, and idols. And Paul is basically asking, how can you have unity between holiness and sin? I mean, let's go through each of these. Firstly, he asks, what fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? Can godliness mix with ungodliness? No. I mean, can oil mix with water? Doesn't mix. They're opposites. Can light and darkness have communion? No. They're opposites. Can Christ have concord or an agreement with Belial or Satan? Can Christ agree with Satan to do something? No, because they're opposites. Christ is holy, the devil is sinful. Christ is creator, the devil is a creature. Christ saves, and the devil kills. You know, do they have a common partnership? They don't. And what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? And the answer to each one of these questions is no. You see, Christ is exclusive. You know, while pagans are allowed to worship as many gods as they want to, and many gods can be added to their temples, Christians cannot. What was really interesting to me, which of course I had expected, was when I visited India, there were many people who would come to the church, you know, because outside the church there was this big banner with my ugly mugshot there saying that I'd be the speaker. And so there were many people who came to the church wanting to see a different face, but many of them were Hindus, and they came for a blessing. They came so that I would bless them, not that I have power to bless, but they thought so, because adding Christ to their pantheon of gods was fine. It was okay, right? But Christ is exclusive. So while pagans allowed for new gods to be added to their temples, Christians could only worship the one true and living God. And the problem with many of us here, folks, we might not worship physical idols. We might not have an eight-armed god in our homes. We may not have a big-bellied Buddha in our house. You know, we might not have a cross with a crucifix in our house. But the problem is this: do we not worship idols ourselves? You know, the problem often, and I don't only speak of you, but I speak of me, is that we've become so comfortable with sin. You know, it's okay to come to church to worship God and sing holy, 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 and then you go back home and you download Game of Thrones illegally. It's okay to come to serve God in church, to serve in this ministry and that, and then go home and speak evil about someone else. It's okay to pray to God for self-control, and then you give yourself to your addictions. It's okay to say, take my life and let it be wholly consecrated, Lord, to thee, and then happily next Sunday neglect worship. We've become so accustomed, do you not see, to sin. But the thing is, what does Paul say? Paul says, it is not okay. It is not okay. But many of us sit on the fence, don't we? We sit on the fence. You know, we're like that MasterChef opening credit song. You're hot, then you're cold. You're yes, then you're no. You're in, then you're out. You're up, then you're down. But James says it a lot better. What does James say? James 1:8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, how many of us here are unstable people? And that's why Paul was firm with the Corinthians. They shouldn't have been behaving like this. He was bold in preaching these things to them. And that's why they couldn't stand him. But Paul was bold because these Christians, these Corinthians, belonged to God. Verse 16 says, you are the temple of the living God. God has said, I will dwell in you, walk in you, be your God, and you will be my people. How much clearer is it than that? And if they belong to God, then how could they give themselves easily to sin? You know, come to church, hymn number 3, holy, holy, holy. Now, this song sounds like the theme song to that show that I was watching. I better go download Game of Thrones when I get home. You see, they belong to God. They did not belong to TV. You do not belong to Fortnite. You are not Ariana Grande's. You mean your tongue is your master? So why did the Corinthians continue in sin, continue in compromise? Did they not know that sin would destroy them? Did they not know that unless they got out, they would be influenced? And the problem with us is that we do not always realize the influence of sin. You know, in 1980, if you were alive then, you would have heard about the great eruption of Mount St. Helens in Washington State in the U.S. But the thing is, it was not a sudden event. In fact, for 2 months before the explosion, there had been earthquakes, there had been volcanic activity, and authorities had sounded the alarm, they had warned people in that area, but some people chose to ignore that warning. It's kind of like similar to, what's that volcano that just erupted in Bali, Mount Agung? Right? For months, I mean, almost a year, if not more than a year, people were waiting, you know, when is it going to, you know, erupt, because people were expecting it. And so the same thing with Mount St. Helens. But some people chose to ignore the warnings. There was a man, 83 years old, by the name of Harry Truman, of all names. He refused to go. And he even talked to reporters who interviewed him, saying that, I don't think it'll blow that soon. But on May the 18th, 1980, Truman and his entire house was buried under 150 feet of mud from that eruption. And his body was never found. You see, it is foolish to recognize that there is a danger or there is a temptation, and then you do nothing about it. You know, sometimes the only real protection that we have as God's people is to do what Joseph did. You know, when Mrs. Potiphar grabbed his coat, what did he do? He left his coat behind in her hand, and he ran out of the room. He got out of there. You see, folks, there are many things that we are associated with that we should not. And we need to get out of there, not only because there are dangers, but because there are so many blessings of being separate and holy. That's the third point, the blessings of being separate and holy. We see here in verse 17, God receives us. It says, if you come out, all right, God will receive us. You know, we kind of wonder, but hasn't God already received us? I mean, we're believers. You know, can we do something else that God would receive us? I mean, I thought we were already accepted in the Son. Yes, God has already received us. But sin often will come in between us and God. And if we are to stop our sins, the Bible tells us clearly that God receives us into closer fellowship. It's not that we are not in fellowship with God. I mean, we are in Christ. We have an inheritance, but we are received into closer fellowship. You know, James 4:4 tells us that whoever is a friend of the world is a what of God? Is an enemy of God. In a, and we look at our lives here, folks, let us be honest. Some of us are walking so far from God now. We're not doing spiritually well. Why? And the answer is simple. It's because we will not abandon our sins. We will not surrender our hearts to God. We hold on strongly to some sinful principle. And the problem is, you want some spark, you know, some Bible verse to revive you. But unless you get rid of that sin, there can be no blessing. And this is what the Lord told the Laodicean church. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. You see, there is no close fellowship unless we abandon our sins. But you know, the second blessing that we see here is that God will cherish us. God will love us. I mean, there might be some of us here who might be very uncomfortable here. You mean, does God love some other people more than others? Let me ask the question, does God love some more than others? Yeah, the answer is yes. God loves some more than others, right? I mean, in verse 18, you know, God says, if you separate yourself, if you touch not the unclean thing, I will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters. You know, yes, God does love every child of his. They might struggle with sin. He loves them. But God especially cherishes those. He delights in those who obey him. Let's take a look at John 14:21, lest you think I'm making this up. John 14:21. You know, God loves all of his children, all of his redeemed children, even though they are disobedient. But the one who obeys him, God delights in such a one. John 14:21, it says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And perhaps that is why, for so many of us, we do not feel the love of God. We're not walking aright. And that's the reason. But when we follow, when we obey, God will especially bless us. And that is why, you know, God abundantly blesses us if we are not unequally yoked, if we come out, if we touch not the unclean thing, and if we cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's what verse 1 of chapter 7 says. You see, we have to ask ourselves, folks, what compares to being loved by God? What compares to that special leading of God in your life? You know, God blessing you richly, you know, giving you that peace and that love. What is better than that? Game of Thrones? Are you kidding me? Are you serious? What is better than God loving you and walking with you and supplying your needs? Your sinful conversation, your need for intrigue. Are you kidding me? What compares to that great God who has saved you? You know, very often our eyes are on things below, not on things above. You know, there was once a legend about a swan and a crane. You know, a beautiful swan flew down from heaven and swam by a crane, and the crane was there busy picking out snails from the riverbed. And then the crane suddenly looked at the swan and said, "Where do you come from?" The swan says, "I come from heaven." "Where's heaven?" "Oh, it's the most wonderful place. Have you never heard of it?" And the swan described how beautiful it was, how wonderful the sun was, the skies, how the streets were made of gold, etc., etc. Then the crane finally asks, "Does it have snails?" And the swan says, "Of course not." And the crane says, "Well, you can keep your heaven. I'd rather have my snails." You want a life of holiness, of joy, of peace, of contentment, of wisdom, of God walking with you. There are many things here, folks, we just need to give up. All right, I'm not just some crazy fundamentalist telling you not to wear blue jeans. I'm telling you to give up those sins that you have. Let us pray.